a blessing to be back with you, and good to see everyone. Hope you had a good afternoon. We went and ate some of the food that the ladies prepared over in the fellowship hall. And ladies, thank you for listening to your mamas, because it was really good, okay? It was very good, and appreciate that so very much. And it's so good to see Brother and Mrs. Hickman tonight. Where are you, Brother and Mrs. Hickman? Where are you at? There they are, right there. Terry's mom and dad, what a blessing. It's good to see you too. Terry's wife and son, and what a blessing. Hey, I love those folks so very much, and known them for many, many years. And I won't call them old friends, I'll call them dear friends. How's that, okay? But, you know, I get excited when I realize that Christians are beginning to wake up and understand that we need to start speaking for ourselves. For too long, we've let other people speak for us. And it's time we get prayed up and we stand up and speak up. Amen? And not allow someone else to speak for us. I remember a story of a milk farmer, and this milk farmer had just a wonderful milk cow, and the vet couldn't come to the farm, so he loaded his milk cow up in his trailer. He was going to take her to the vets. And so he got into an accident, and a trucking company had caused the accident, one of the drivers, and so he's trying to recoup some of the damages. And they had hired a hotshot lawyer to try to disparage this just simple milk farmer's reputation. And so he was on the stand, and this lawyer was saying, "Now, you told the officer on the scene of the accident that you were just fine, and now you claim you had a broken leg. Did you tell the officer on the scene of the accident that you were just fine?" And so the milk farmer said, "Well, I was loading my favorite milk cow into my trailer." He said, "I didn't ask you that, sir. I asked you if you told the officer on the scene of the accident that you were just fine, and now you claim you had a broken leg. Did you tell the officer on the scene of the accident that you were just fine?" He said, "Again, I was loading my favorite cow, Bessie, into my trailer." Finally, the lawyer got exasperated, looked at the judge and said, "Your Honor, would you please direct this witness to answer my question?" Well, he didn't take into consideration that the judge was also a milk farmer. And so the judge said, "Let the guy answer for himself." He said, "All right, sir, go ahead." He said, "Well, I loaded my favorite cow, Bessie, into my trailer there, and I got into the cab of my truck, and my dog, he jumped in next to me, and we started down the road, and proceeding through a green light, tractor trailer truck came through red light and smashed into the side of us. I was thrown in one direction, my cow, Bessie, in another, my dog in a third, and we all landed. I broke my leg very badly, compound fracture, couldn't get up and go tend to my animals, but I could tell, I could hear them. They were in some major duress. The officer came to the scene of the accident, walked over to my cow and saw my cow wasn't going to make it, so he took out his gun and shot it between the eyes. Went over to my dog had three broken legs, very badly beaten up, and knew my dog wasn't going to make it either, so he shot my dog, put him out of his misery. Then he came over to me with a gun still in his hand, said, 'How are you doing?' And I said, 'I'm doing just fine.'" What I'm saying is, it's time that we start speaking for ourselves. I'm so very thankful that we can speak the truth to power. That we can go in and literally these people, these U.S. senators and congressmen that you see on the news many times, we have had many times audiences with them where we've gone in and prayed with them. So much so that, as I referred this morning to the Freedom Caucus, those 52 people in leadership on the House side are just amazing in their stance for our life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And during Kevin McCarthy's election to Speaker of the House, there's a lot of people that are up in arms. They said, "What are the conservatives doing? They're not voting for him." And I said, "Well, what you don't understand is this is something that our country began with, open and fair debate on the House floor, and they're holding his feet to the fire, making sure that he's going to sign some concessions as to what they're going to do." And I had one person call, he said, "I'm very, very fearful that we're going to get, Joaquin Jeffries." I said, "No, we're not going to get Jeffries as a as a speaker. It's just not going to happen. I said, what you need to realize is what they're doing is they want certain things from the speaker. Number one, they want a southern border security plan. They want to start working on that. These are things that they got. A budget that stops and increases the debt ceiling and holds the Senate accountable. Remember, the House holds the purse strings, which is very good. That's very good news for us. End all COVID mandates and fundings. I like that, don't you? It's high time that we stop being inconvenienced because people are staying home being paid for the COVID. And there's hundreds of billions of dollars that we have wasted, our tax money, and people fraudulently applying for these COVID relief things. Select committee to investigate the weaponization of government organizations such as the FBI against the American people. I like that, don't you? I'm sorry to say that the FBI and portions of the CIA and even the Department of Justice have become weaponized. They're not supposed to be following an agenda. They're supposed to be apolitical. And yet they become very political. And the reason why is because, of course, power always corrupts. And we see some things going on. Term limit vote, that's one thing that they got from the speaker. 72 hours to read a bill. That would be good, wouldn't it? Remember when they got that Obamacare and thousands of pages and what Nancy Pelosi said, we'll pass it and then we'll find out what's in it? Really? Do you understand what's coming out of your mouth? You're going to pass a bill, not even know it. And then single subject bills, and then the Jeffersonian motion to vacate the chair. This allows one member to make a motion to remove the speaker if he goes back on his word or his policy agenda. That's a good thing. Say amen. And we debated for about 4 days, and people were up in arms. I said, you're not used to this, because up to this time, there's been a lot of decisions that have been made behind closed doors. And it's high time that we understand some things about our country and realize from a biblical perspective, these are things that our founding fathers wanted us to have. And so we need to start speaking up for ourselves. I've walked in and talked to these people. In fact, this particular message was brought into the Freedom Caucus by one of its members because he wanted them to understand some things from this message that he heard me preach, this U.S. congressman in another state, and said, would you provide that? And this is what he said. He said, I want to take this to the Freedom Caucus. They know who you are. It's a blessing to be able to hear that God's given us a good testimony there in Washington, D.C., where I've had senators and congressmen that have actually come up to me and say, what's your biblical take on this? Now, that's something that should always have been. And the problem is we don't have pastors going and holding these people accountable. Until just a few years ago when I started hosting pastors coming in and actually talking and praying with these people. So in any case, yeah, I give them some little bit of a challenge from the future over here. Amen. But the reason I'm doing it is because of young ones just like this that are trying to get someone to read a book to them. Amen. But what I'm saying is, hey, folks, we have to understand some things about our country. And in doing so, let's go to 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. And I want to talk about some things concerning a young man, King Hezekiah. So if, when you get there, 2 Kings 18, if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Thank you so very much. 2 Kings 18, I'm going to read a few verses there, and then we're going to pray, and I'm going to expound on some of these things and relate them to where we are. Isn't it a wonderful thing to understand that God's word is the living word? Amen. That it is something that will never be outdated. Amen. Amen. Now, you read the newspaper even before the ink is put on that paper. You understand? It's already out of date. But God's word is right up to the moment. Amen. And we can always glean from it, receive from it direction for ourselves, individually, corporately, and nationally. It says in 2 Kings 18, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. So this is the split kingdoms. You get this now, right? Two kingdoms going on right now. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all, not most, not some, but all, that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For into those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Neshutan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. And he smote the Philistines even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Three things tonight that I want to leave with you. Number one, his position, Hezekiah's position, his preacher, and his prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we thank you so much for thy word, that it's forever settled in heaven, that we are able to read the eternal word of God. Father, help us to understand there's only two things that are going to make it out of this world intact: our eternal soul and this book that we have just read from. And Father, help us to keep those two things connected, understanding that everything else is going to be burned up. But Father, we thank you for tonight, that you can do the miraculous, Lord. And Father, we pray for miracles tonight in this service. As I step back, we pray that you would step forward, articulate my speech, clarify and direct my thoughts. Most of all, Lord, fill me with your Holy Ghost and lead and guide us into all truth. Thank you for your comforter. Might his presence once again be readily evident here in this service. Father, create and maintain a hedge of protection around us. Bind off the wicked and the evil one. Help distractions, Lord, from thy word to be taken away. And Father, help us to truly look to you for direction. And we'll give you the praise and glory for what you are about to do. For we ask in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, and by the power and the merit and the authority that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Hezekiah, now, may I say this, Hezekiah didn't have the best of endings, we know that. But we also know that Hezekiah, during his life, especially as a young man here, he was exemplary as a king over Judah. And you see it right here when it talks about the fact that God says that before or after him, there was none like Hezekiah and all the kings of Judah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the idols. You say, well, we don't have any more idols. Oh, yes, we do. There's a lot of idols in America today. A huge amount of idols. Now, here's something that I want you to understand. Even that brazen serpent that Moses had fashioned in the wilderness during the wanderings, where they were being bitten by those fiery serpents. And Moses said, look, just look to the serpent and live. We sang a song, look and live, because of that. In these days, they had taken it and they were burning incense to it. You know what that shows me? It should show all of us that no matter what it is, anything you put above God, it may even be good, if you put it above God, it becomes an idol. Amen. Behind every idol is a demon. Yep, that's right. So make sure you have no idols in your life. That's what Hezekiah did. He removed all those idols. And as soon as he did that, amazing, things started to happen. He reestablished a nation that, again, and a governance of people that pleased God. What I'm saying is, again, we need to be very, very jealous of our relationship with God and our Bible reading and our prayer life And tyranny, by the way, is what he rebelled against in 1776. And it is what we are entering into again today. Our founding fathers did just that. I mean, they rebelled against the tyranny of King George III. You know, the Declaration of Independence was declaring to the whole world, international law, that the King of England had withdrawn his protection from the people of America. And when a king withdraws protection from their subjects, the subjects have no longer any responsibility to be loyal to that king. So they were declaring this. They were declaring that, hey, there is a point in time where people must separate. In fact, what they were saying was they were going back to plan A. I want you to turn in your Bibles, hold your place right there, and turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want to show you something I think that's very, very interesting there. We need to understand. In fact, I've even had some of our brethren come up to me and say, and preach, I'm talking preach from the pulpits, independent Baptist, that, oh, it's just not right that we rebelled against the King of England. I said, what? Oh, yeah, we shouldn't have rebelled against the King of England, you know. God's the King. And they were, no. I said, what you need to understand is that that's man's plan. That wasn't God's plan. And I would take them to 1 Samuel chapter 8. See what's going on in 1 Samuel chapter 8? This is the end of the judge system. You get this right. Samuel, the last judge. Now, what's going on? Well, you know from Sunday school, first of all, you had, you know, the sons of Eli that were basically wicked men. And then for whatever reason, the sons of Samuel grew up. And I'm not going to go into the reason why, but they grew up to be sons of Belial also. And so now the people, instead of keeping their eyes on God, as they were doing under Eli, and what did God do? He gave them a substitute in Samuel. Now they're getting their eyes on the world. You get this, right? And so they reject Samuel. And what they say, we want a man to rule over us. And what does Samuel do? He takes it personally, right? Goes to God. And what does God say? Oh, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And out of God's grace, he said, but still warn them of the kind of king they're going to have. And so Samuel does. And he says in verse 11, as he begins to warn them, look at it, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 11. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Look at these next three words. He will take. See that? He will take. He will take your sons. Look at verse 13. And he will take your daughters. Look at verse 14. He will take your fields. Look at verse 15. He will take the tenth of your seed. Look at verse 16. He will take your men servants. Look at verse 17. He will take the tenth of your sheep. He will take, he will take, he will take. You see that? Every single time. Now, here's how we apply it today. Every single time we have a president that wants to be a potentate, he's going to increase taxes. He will take, he will take. Every time you have a presiding official that knows the office of the executive officer, he does what? Cuts taxes and gives them back to the people. Right? You know why? Because we spend our money better than anyone. That's why. We spend our money. How many of you ladies clip coupons? Yeah. How many of you men negotiate? I love negotiating. Oh, I love negotiating. I learned from my dad. The first 7 years of my life, we lived in Detroit, Michigan. And I could see when Detroit was still the richest city in the world. Think about that. And I saw my dad, and he would dicker with the salesman over a car. And they were both laughing. And yet I knew my dad was saving money and that salesman, he was losing money. I said, as a seven-year-old, I want to learn how to do that. My dad used to say, it's June them down. And someone said, oh, don't say that. That's derogatory. I said, no, the Jews came up with it. We think Abraham was doing with God. He got him from 100 down to 10 for Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And if he had done his research, he could have even got him down further. Amen. Hey, I've been to Israel several times. And I've gone into those shops and those Jewish merchants, you know, I hold up something, say, how much is this? And they say, so many shekels. And I go, oh, so much. And they smile and I smile. And they start here and I start there and we come up to a middle. Amen. And then another American comes in after we've already, kind of shook hands, and he knows I'm a dicker. I know how to do it. I know how to negotiate. Another American comes in and holds something up and says, "How much is this?" He says, "So much." And they come over and set the merchandise down. They get ready to pay. He looks at me like, "There's a stupid American right here." Okay. What I'm saying is, what we need to understand is when you have a king, a man, he's going to take and take and take. But this is amazing to me. Look what the people, look at what they say, because the result is, as Samuel is telling the people, "And you will cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." What on earth? Now, everyone understands, pastors especially, there's two types of believers. Number one, there's a believer that says, "Yes, pastor," and follows. That's the sheep. But then there's goat believers also. You know what goat believers say? "Nay, but." "Nay, pastor, but." And see, that's what it says right there. "Nay, but we will." See, okay, come on, work with me here, okay? "Nay, but we will do what?" We will have. What? What do you want? "Nevertheless, they said, we'll have a king over us, a man, that we also may be like all the nations." No, that's amazing. "That, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Wait, who was their king up to this time? God Almighty. Was he not? Who was fighting their battles? God.
That's right.
Who was the head of their country? God. And they want a man? You know what our founding father said? In their words, they said, "We will have no king but King Jesus. We will take the sovereign of men's souls and make him once again the sovereign of a nation," which they did. "In God we trust." That is what the Declaration of Independence said to the entire world. When there was no other form of government but a monarchy, where people were kings and queens, our founders went to the Bible and said, no, God's going to be our monarch. Jesus is going to be our king. Now, if that doesn't get you going, I don't know what does. Hezekiah, you see, let's go back. He, although being a king, knew who really the king was. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute. But what our founders said was, "Hey, we are going to do something unlike any other nation aside from the nation of Israel. We're going to bring God back into the mix. We're going to make sure that we follow biblical principles when it comes to founding this country." You know, here's the thing. When God's men and God's people are not vigilant, when they ignore and turn their back on the government, it quickly becomes a beast. You get that right? Thomas Jefferson said, "Never turn your back on the beast." The founder said that. They said, government is a beast. You keep it chained down. What do you keep it chained down with? Keep it chained down with the Constitution. That's our chain. I want to show you something here. Why we are in the state that we're in today. Let me pick out a young person to demonstrate this. Buddy, what's your name?
Jeremiah,
how old are you?
Nine.
Come on up here, Jeremiah. You want to help me? Come on up here, buddy. You pretty smart fella? Yeah, okay. I chose the right one. Amen. Yes, he is, he says. Yes, I am. I'm going to show everyone just how smart you are. How you doing? Good. Now, I don't want you to be nervous. You're not nervous, are you? Look at all those people looking at you. Sure you're not nervous? Okay. That's good. I'm just kidding. Okay, Jeremiah. Now, this here, you know what this is? This is the Constitution of the United States. It is the highest law of the land. Okay? Got that? If there's any law that tries to put itself above this law, it's not law, it's pretense of law. Okay? And this law is based upon the Bible, which is the law of the universe. God's law. Okay? And so it says right here, Article 1, Section 1. Okay? Something very easy. All legislative powers, that means all law-giving powers, okay? Herein granted shall be vested in a Congress, put in a Congress, of the United States, which shall consist of a Senate and House of Representatives. So here's my question to you, Jeremiah. Okay, you ready? If all law-giving powers is given to the Congress, how much is left over for the other two branches?
Nothing.
Oh, let's give him a hand. Amen. That's good. You take that and go sit back down. That's good. A nine-year-old. Jeremiah, my good friend, just pointed out to us something that most people in America, in Washington, D.C., and even in leadership, not to mention the pundits and prognosticators on the news, have no idea. The Supreme Court has no constitutional ability to make laws, Amen. To change laws, or to say to us, as it did back in 1973, 7 of 9 elected, 7 out of 9 unelected jurists, life doesn't begin at conception but at birth. Huh. Isn't that interesting? 7 people decided how 62 million of our citizens were going to be tortured to death.
Yeah.
Because they couldn't, because we, God's people, didn't know what a 9-year-old figured out in a second. Now, that's just one example of why we need to read the Constitution and have a working knowledge of the Constitution. If we had known that, we could have told the Supreme Court, no, no, you don't make decisions. It's your opinion. And there's something called the Exceptions Clause that we've used over 200 times in our nation's history. When the Supreme Court gets out of their constitutional boundaries, we go to the legislative branch, the branch that has the law-giving powers, and we tell them, you need to hobble the Supreme Court and use the Exceptions Clause to accept from them what they should never vote on again, and that is life. And then we let them take prayer out of the public schools,
yes.
and the Ten Commandments, and the Bible. How on earth? You know how? Because we weren't vigilant. Because we turned our backs. And I'm not talking about us here. I'm talking about our predecessors. And going back to that point in history where we started to basically turn our back on the beast. The beast got loose and it's eaten 62 million of our citizens. Because we forgot about the chain called the Constitution of the United States. What I am saying here is this. That's why socialism, communism, Marxism, humanism, statism all lead to totalitarianism. It gains power and immediately begins to wage war against God and his people. That's what was going on here. Hezekiah, he took the idols away. He reestablished a government that was pleasing to God. He brought them back to where they need to be, to their moorings. And immediately, they were surrounded with 185,000 Assyrians, the ancient terrorists. Isn't it interesting how some things never change? Because the Syrians today are still the terrorists, as the Assyrians were. Same people. Vicious, visceral people that didn't just kill combatants, but women and children as well. So we need to understand some things that his position was, he was surrounded. And a lot of times people say, well, Brother Arnie, it just doesn't seem like there's any hope. Do you realize when we founded this nation, we had no hope in man? You get that, right? I mean, how on earth can you even expect to go up against the greatest military in the world with the greatest fleet of ships in history when we don't even have a navy and expect to win? How does that happen? It happens because our founders realized that they were following biblical principles that were being stamped with approval from God's men and God's word over and over again. Rebellion to tyranny is obedience to God. I love that. And these men started to basically, preachers, lead their congregations of men into battle. I love the story of a man by the name of James Caldwell. He was called the fighting preacher. He was called the fighting parsons. He would preach on Sunday and then pick up his musket and lead his men on Monday against the British. So he could come back and preach in freedom the next Sunday. They were fighting by a church one time And they had run out of wadding, that paper that would separate the shot from the powder. Anyone knows anything about black powder? You need that wadding, don't you? You need that paper. Where they were running out of, the British were advancing right by a church. James Caldwell, being a pastor, says, oh, yeah. Back in those days, Isaac Watts was a very prolific songwriter. So much so they called him Watts's Hymnals. And he ran into the church and got a stack of hymnals and came running out and said, let's give them Watts, boys. And they all started taking those songbooks and started tearing pages out of the songbooks and using them as wadding. They said, we're going to deliver them good doctrine two ways. Amen. We still have that saying, give them what for? That's the story that it comes from. They killed James Caldwell's wife, shot through his house and killed her, thinking that would deter his resolve. The next Sunday, he got his big pulpit Bible and put it on his pulpit and two braces of pistols on either side of his Bible and dared the British to come into his church and take his weapons or his Bible. I think that was the beginning of praise the Lord and pass the ammunition, but I'm not sure, okay? What I'm saying is, hey, what we need to do is understand, as soon as people basically get to a point where they think there's no hope, that's where our faith needs to kick in. We started this country with no faith, no hope in man. Our hope was in God. Amen? That's where it needs to be today. And when they were surrounded, I want you to understand something. His position was, he had no hope, but what he did was something very, very biblical, very unique. He went to the house of God, to the man of God. I want you to say, even fake news is in the Bible. Did you know that? Yeah, fake news. CNN is here, okay? Verse 25, okay? Right there. You know what? This is Rabshakeh. This is Sennacherib's mouthpiece. You know what he says? Verse 25, back to 2 Kings 18 and verse 25, in case you're still in Samuel 8 there. Forgive me for not sending you back. Okay, 2 Kings 18 and verse 25. Am I now come up without the Lord? Now, that's Jehovah, all caps, you know that. Against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Big fat liar. He did not say that. Fake news. Amen. Hey, what I'm saying is don't listen to these people. You know what they said? First of all, global warming. It's going to kill us all. And then they sent a boat up to one of the polar ice caps and record cold temperatures, they got iced in. They sent another boat up there to rescue them. They got iced in. Record cold temperatures. I don't know about you, that warms the cockles of my heart. So then, as the devil does, he backs up and he says, oh, it's not global warming. No, 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 it's climate change. So that's where we are now, climate change. Hold your hand right there. Look with me over to Genesis chapter 8. I want to show you something here from Genesis chapter 8. Why we need to filter everything through God's word. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 8. See what it says here in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. While the earth remaineth, well, I guess that's a pretty good time, right? Seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, oh, climate change, and summer and winter, oh, climate change, and day and night, by the way, God throws that in there, shall not cease. So God says, as long as the earth remaineth, guess what? You're going to have climate change. You know, that's God's way of saying, suck it up, buttercup. Amen? That's what we need to understand. Let's go back now to 2 Kings 19. So he's surrounded. Hezekiah is surrounded. What does he do? He goes to God. He goes to the man of God. He goes to the house of God. And it says this in verse 1 of chapter 19, 2 Kings. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Whew. Don't you love that? And look at verse 4 for sake of time. It may be he's talking to his, you might say, preacher, his counselor. Just so happens that's Isaiah. Pretty good guy, right? Yeah. Isn't that something that he had Isaiah as a counselor, as a preacher? And maybe the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God. Hey, wait a minute. Sent to reproach the living God. You pick up on that? He wasn't saying he was sent here to reproach me. He was sent here to reproach the kingdom of Judah. No. To reproach the living God. And will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, look at this now. Thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me. Now, hear me now. You know, we do, when we watch the news, we get, oh, I can't believe what's going on. And we maybe sometimes talk to one another, can you believe what, and you say, no, I can't believe that. We talk to someone else and, hey, they are on the same sheet that we're on, and we solve all the problems of the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but that doesn't change things, does it? It makes us feel a little better, right? Stress management. But you know what we need to do when we hear this bad news? See, people that are against our country are against God. Because this is a Christian nation, even though we're not acting like it. George Washington said, you can't be a good citizen if you're not a good Christian in this country. You can't be a good Christian unless you're a good citizen. So what do? When we hear the bad news, we need to realize that's against God. Because he is the sovereign of this nation. And we need to go to the house of God and pray for our country at altars. We need to go to the man of God and say, how should I look at this, Brother Lawson? I'll guarantee you, he's a smart man. He'll be able to tell you exactly. Hey, this is in God's hands. Amen? You think I'm worried? I'm not worried. You know why? Because God's still on the throne. That's why. Because this is his country. That's why. Because our founding fathers gave it to him. And no one's going to take it away from him. The only reason why we're even here is because of God. Amen. You understand? That because of his miraculous divine intervention, battle after battle after battle, when there is no hope, no way of winning a battle, and men of God would go to their knees and they would plead for God's grace on the battlefield, and then they'd get up and run into battle. You know how many times our forces of the Continental Army were half-starved? Not enough clothes to cover their bodies, not enough leather to cover their feet. Washington said, you want to know the price of liberty? It's traced in the bloody footprints of the men in the snow. But they're still here. How on earth did they do that? Starving. Hardly enough ammo to fight another battle. You know how? Because they had men of God that reached down deep into their souls and said, man, this is not just another battle. This is going to settle the fate of millions of people to come. This is for the liberty of man here in this nation that God has given to us. I don't know about you, that gets me going. That was the very thing that stirred those men to action. The very thing that continued to light their fires, as I said this morning, that sacred fire that they had burning within them. What a wonderful thing it is that Hezekiah, he can be that person that we can glean from. And when we go to God, that changes everything. Because he's a game changer. Amen? Amen. That means this. It doesn't make any difference how far behind we are. What inning it is, when God shows up, everything changes. If there was enough people that prayed,
fervently in this congregation alone, God could change our country overnight. You see what Hezekiah did? He went to the man of God. You know what Isaiah said? God's heard your prayers. I don't know about you. I like getting my prayers answered. Amen. How many believe that God's still the God of the miracle?
Amen.
Okay. Now, if you believe that, this is rhetorical, so don't answer it anyway this way. But you really believe that God's still the God of the miracle?
Amen.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever? No respecter of persons, right? So what he did for those people yesterday, he'll do for us, right? Then my question is rhetorical, don't answer. I wonder how many have a miracle on their prayer list that they're praying for right now that you know is not going to happen unless God shows up. See, I learned a long time ago, many, many years, when I got serious about prayer. I have a long prayer list. I'm not putting myself up as anything. I'm just bragging on God for a minute, okay? I pray for over 300 pastors every day by name. Every day. I added your pastor today and prayed for your pastor, and I will continue to do so every day, not just once in a while, every day. I pray for missionaries. I pray for people on Capitol Hill. I pray for friends. I told Terry today, Terry, I have prayed for you for years. Prayed for you, Brother Hickman, Ms. Hickman. Prayed for your other sons every day by name for years, years. In fact, now I guess decades. Every day. You say, why? Because God's put that upon my heart, see? And when you start praying, and getting really serious about your prayer life, God shows up and does miraculous things for you.
Amen.
Say, Brother Harding, has God done something for you? Oh, I'll just give you a couple things real quickly tonight, being sensitive to time. When I relocated from Oklahoma back to Washington, D.C., you know what I prayed for? I prayed, Lord, I'd like 2.5 acres in the farmland of Maryland because good stress management. I've always lived in suburbs, and I've always putting some dishes in the sink and looking. There's my next door neighbor looking back at me. And I said, you know, coming off of Capitol Hill, it will be good not to see my neighbors. So I thought 2.5 acres, house right in the middle, 2.5 acres, beyond me is farmland. And you know what I also prayed for? I prayed for a basement. Say why? Because I never had a basement. I pray for a 2-car garage. Why? Because I have 2 cars. You know, the first house that 2 pastors said to go look at was a house on 2.5 acres. Beyond me was farmland. Full basement. 2-car garage. So I said, hey, how are you doing? And the guy said, fine. I asked, how much? And it was like, I almost swallowed my tongue. There's no way I could even begin to afford it. And so I said, well, Lord, if this isn't the house, you got something else. And so it sold. I didn't stagger in the sin of unbelief. Came to the market a second time. That doesn't happen where I live, right outside of Washington, D.C. A house on 2.5 acres, 25 minutes outside of Washington, D.C., 30 minutes from 2 airports. It just doesn't happen. But it came in the market a second time. I walked over and again, you know, looked at him in the eyes and said, well, how much are you asking for your house now? And he had dropped it significantly in price. But I still couldn't afford even to put a bid in on it. So I said, well, thank you very much. And looked around and said, boy, this would be really nice, you know. I could tell he had some pride of ownership in the house. And so it sold a second time. I said, Lord, if this isn't it, you got something else. That house came in the market a third time. In the D.C. area, that's a miracle right there. And now I went back the third time and I saw that he had 1 chair and 1 mattress and 1 table. And his wife had already moved to Florida. She said, don't come until you sell the house. That's what you call a motivated seller. And I said, how much do you want for your house now? And he had dropped it exponentially. where I actually had enough courage to put a bid in on it. And my wife and I, we got a Jewish realtor. A good thing to do, just saying. And she said, well, if you want to take one of the other offers and have a chance of it falling through, go ahead. It might be higher than my people, but my people are pre-qualified. If you want to sell your house and go down to Florida with your wife, they're the ones that'll buy it. Guess who he took? We wake up in a house I shouldn't be in, aside from God. Three times on the market, and we're living in the country. There's deer. My wife, she loves feeding the deer in the wintertime, so I buy her an $8 bag of feed corn, and she's feeding the deer. And we have 10 to 15 deer in the winter when she's feeding the deer, and they'll come, and if the corn's not down there, they'll come, they'll look. It's almost like, would you tell your wife to get out of here? I mean, it's amazing, though. It's so funny. I tell my wife, that finger's getting itchy. She said, oh, you can't shoot these. I said, yeah, I'm in the country. I can thin the herd. It'll be good. You know, I like venison. And she said, no, you can't shoot those. I said, why? She said, I've named them. I said, honey, I've named them too. She said, oh, isn't that sweet? What are your names? I said, that's a backstrap. That's roast. This guy coming with one antler, that's jerky. Come here, boy. She doesn't think it's funny. I think it's hilarious. Amen. What I'm saying is we shouldn't be where we are, but we wake up in a miraculous answer to prayer every day. Right outside of Washington, D.C., 15 minutes from the church. What I'm saying is, hey, doesn't make any difference what our position is. What makes all the difference is who we go to and understanding what his position is. And his position is the king of this country. And I want you to see something else here now as we move on. And I want to basically get us to where we need to be. Because the first thing when people basically want to get away from God, they take God out of our society. They separate culture from God. And in Psalm 2 and verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's what's going on today. That's what the separation of church and state is. God getting basically pushed out of our society. We need to bring God back in. And by the way, the future belongs to us. It doesn't belong to the heathen. We're the ones that founded this country. It was a church of 103 to 106, depending on what report you look at, that got onto a boat and came here. Separatists, we call them pilgrims. And said, we are coming to this new world to establish a nation for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love that. And by the way, God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So the future doesn't belong to the heathen unless we give place to the devil. How do we do that? By not praying for our country. Are you with me tonight? All right. Let's go on quickly here. So, his position was surrounded. His preacher was someone that was connected with God and connected with the man of government. That's why I bring pastors in to pray for these people in Washington, D.C., because they're very much just exactly like we see here going on. Now, I want you to see something else. In verse 14 of 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. You get that, right? We get a bad news report. By the way, why don't you turn off the news every once in a while? Huh? And open up the good news. If you're not reading your Bible as much as you're watching the news, something wrong there. Just saying. Amen. Something wrong. Hey, do you understand? We need to get into God's word like we've never gotten into God's word before. Why? Because our country is at the crossroads. Because little ones are counting upon us to do something different. Do you understand that, right? This little guy here, I'm glad he is a little more quiet now. I'm not going to even go over there. I won't. Oh, there he is. Okay. But these, hey, Jeremiah, my friend, hey, Jeremiah's worth 5 minutes of my life every day. What about you? See, I told God years ago, hey, Lord, there'll never be another day in my life before I hit my head on my pillow that I don't pray 5 minutes for my country. You know why? Let me show you very, very quickly. Because prayer changes things. Proverbs 28 and verse 2. Are you with me tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
Say, Brother Harney, you going a little bit longer? Yeah. Is that okay?
Amen.
Hey, you know, I want to give you some things that you can hold on to. I'm not going to be here with you for, you know, the next year, so to speak. So I want to give you some things you can hold on to and you can pray because, hey, you say it's getting a little bit late. It's later than you think. Amen. So are you with me? You okay? Everyone all right? Okay. I don't know what time you normally get through, but is that okay, brother, with you? Okay. If it's okay with the pastor, I guess I'm all right. Proverbs 28. I want you to see something here because this is just an amazing verse to me. This is something that God showed me decades ago, and I'm so very thankful. You see what it says? First of all, it says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. So that's number one, we need to be bold. Number two, it says, for the transgression of a land, Proverbs 28 and verse 2, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall, that's a promise, be prolonged. We may not ever return to our former glory, but I want to see our nation prolonged in peace and prosperity. What about you? So I'm going to stand on that. I may not be anything, but I am a man of understanding and knowledge. And I'm going to God every day. You know what I'm saying? Lord, give us one more day. One more day. Do you understand? He could judge us catastrophically right now and be well within justifiable reasons for it. But I don't want to see that. Do you? We're a merciful nation. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want God's mercy. I don't want his judgment.
Amen?
So I'm saying, Lord, please postpone your judgment. Prolong the stay of this nation for one more day, and then I'll meet you tomorrow. I had a dear saint of God that challenged me on this a while back. He said, Brother Harding, when God decides he's going to destroy a nation, he's going to destroy that nation. I said, true. But within God's never-changing character is the ever-presence of mercy. I said, look at that wicked Gentile nation of Nineveh. Those are under a 40-day judgment call. And an unwilling and half-digested preacher showed up. You know what happened. I like this part of it. The whale vomited him out. I like that word vomit. It's very expressive. Amen. And I'll guarantee you, Jonah, he hit the ground running and probably slipping a little bit too, okay? And boy, he was motivated. He got to the middle of that city, preached an 8-word message. No wonder they were paying attention to him. You could smell him before you saw him. And when you saw him, it wasn't much of an improvement. But he had the power of God upon his life. And they repented. The people of Nineveh got serious about prayer, didn't they? And what did God do? He prolonged the stay of that nation from 40 days to, most believe, a century later. Now, I don't know about you. I'd like to see God prolong the state of our nation. Postpone his judgment until the rapture comes. Amen. I met a lady one time. She said, Brother Harney, I'm kind of concerned about the rapture. I said, what is it, sister? She said, I'm concerned because I'm going to take a space trip without a spaceship. And then she said, we're going to come back and we're going to be riding horses and following the Lord into the Valley of Armageddon. And I've never ridden a horse before. I said, ma'am, you'll be fine. She said, really? You think so? I said, oh yeah. You'll be like that lady that went to the dude ranch, and she said the same thing. I've never ridden a horse. And he said, that's fine. We have a horse that's never been ridden. You can learn together. And for some reason, that didn't make her feel any better, but I was trying. What I'm saying is, folks, I don't know about you, but I want to see God postpone his judgment.
Amen.
That we deserve. Because the little ones. So
I'm going to pray. I have committed to pray 5 minutes for my country. If you don't know how, we have pamphlets in the back there that you can pick up that'll at least give you 5 minutes. Because of all these young people here, some of them slipped away into La La Land. That's okay. Some of them are still talking. But they're worth 5 minutes of my life every day. Because you know why? I don't want to pray out of desperation once we've lost it. I want to pray out of determination while we still have it. And so I told God, by thy grace, every single day, 5 minutes before my head hits the pillow, I didn't make a vow. I said, Lord, I'm going to commit. I'm going to determine to do this by thy grace. So what I'm saying is, I want you to see something here so very interesting to me. When he, Hezekiah, basically stood up against tyranny, they retaliated. His focus was, first of all, not upon man, but upon God, upon his preacher. And then lastly, his prayer. And I want you to see this as we close tonight. In 2 Kings 19, where it says, watch this now very, very closely. Verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubim, thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. See, he got it. You're not reproaching me, Rabshakeh. You're reproaching God. He is the sovereign of this nation. He is. So he understood something that we need to understand as well. Follow me now. And have cast their gods, in verse 18, into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. Look at this. That our children may dwell in peace? No. That we may have prosperity? No. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Wow. I don't know about you. When I realized what Hezekiah said, that's a biblical aspect I think we've been missing. And I was missing it for years. Lord, please, prolong the stay of our nation for our children. There's nothing wrong with that. Lord, please, prolong the stay of this nation so we can continue in peace and prosperity, so we can see the gospel go forward. That's definitely good. But Hezekiah said, Lord, please, dear God, do this so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Wow. Yes. Now, I'm almost done. Watch. This is amazing to me. This is something we need to understand. Then, verse 20, the son of Isaiah, the son of Amos, said to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against. So we need to, and we can't pray against the enemies of God. Against Sennacherib, the king of Syria, I have heard. I like getting my prayers answered. Amen? I enjoy that. Say, what are you talking about, Brother Harney? Don't you like getting some prayers answered? Knowing God's shown up. I'll tell you two things. I'll tell you the other one right now. I told my wife a couple months ago, I need a couple new suits. That's all I said to her. Brother Lawson, I need a couple new suits. Not that my suits were threadbare, but I was down to two suits. So I said, Lord, you know, as I talked to my wife, I said, well, I could use a couple new suits. It was the next church, or maybe the church after we went to, a man walked up to my wife. You know what he said? Does your husband need some suits? She said, yeah, he was just telling me that he needed some suits. Then he came to me, he said, would you like some new suits? I said, He said, yeah, I just talked to your wife and I know the conversation. He said, have you ever been measured for suits? I said, no, I don't go there. No, I'm the 75% off, you know,
That's where I am. He said, well, I'm going to get you measured for some suits tomorrow. Okay. So we go to this clothier's the next day. He brings the manager over. He said, I want you to measure this guy for some suits. He said, here's all the materials that you can choose from. Here's the lining. And so he started measuring me for suits. Man, I thought, you know, I need to just be careful. I don't get the big head, you know. I said, Lord, I don't deserve this, but it feels, you know, they're measuring me for suits, okay? Custom made suits. The guy said, do you want pick stitching? I said, what's that? He says, a special kind of stitching. I said, is it an extra? He said, no. I said, yeah, I'll take some pick stitching. He said, you want the pocket slanted or flat? I said, does it cost more to slant them? He said, no. I said, slant them babies. He said, do you want a ticket pocket? I said, what's a ticket pocket for? He said, I don't know. You want one? I said, yeah, I'll take a ticket pocket. This is one of the suits. See there? There's my ticket pocket. If I ever get a ticket, I'll put it in there. See that? There's pick stitching. And get this. I even picked out the lining. What do you think, huh? I mean, I don't deserve this. Then he said, okay, and so he needs three double-breasted and three single-breasted. I went, what? He bought me six suits. Then he said, do you want some shirts? I went, brother, please, stop. I don't know how to handle this. He said, no. I said, oh, well, I could use a couple of white shirts. So I went over to the rack. He said, no, we'll get you measured. I said, oh. So he said, I want you to have Egyptian cotton. And so they started measuring me for some shirts. The guy said, would you like your initials put on the sleeve? I said, is it extra? He said, no. I said, yeah. That way if I ever get amnesia, I at least know my initials, okay? There they are. He said, would you like regular cuffs or French cuffs? I said, French cuffs. I like French cuffs. This is one of the shirts here. I mean, Egyptian cotton, it's like pajamas. They said, would you like some shoes? I went, oh, he bought me shoes. He bought me a belt. I don't deserve this. But when you start getting serious about your prayer life, it's amazing what God does. Yeah, this is nothing compared to some of the other things that God's done in my life that you wouldn't even, I mean, I'm not even going to go there. But, I mean, it says, custom made for Dr. Chuck Hart. Say, what are you doing, bragging on God? Because I know I don't deserve it. But God answers prayers. Isaiah told Hezekiah, God says, I've heard. You know why God heard? Because Hezekiah prayed, Lord, deliver our country for thy name's sake. Do you understand that this man in the White House, as I told the Sunday school class, but it merits repetition, he's selling our emergency oil reserves to the Chinese, our worst enemy? I don't know about you, but that is beyond words. And he's selling other things as well that we didn't even know about.
What are you saying, Brother Harding? Look at verse 34 as I close. And God told him, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. You know how we need to be praying? We need to be praying, God, defend our nation for thy name's sake. Defend our nation and keep us free for thy name's sake. So the whole world will know that thou art the God, even thou alone. Hezekiah said, I'm not the king. I'm just the figurehead. Lord, you're the king. You're the king of not just this country, but all of the nations. And he says that in verse 19. You're the king of all the kingdoms. Now, 2016, what happened? Christians showed up to vote. We went from 18% in previous presidential elections to 81%. That's never happened. And because of that, we got someone very unique. Donald Trump. And you say what you want. He did more for our country in 4 years than most presidents have done in 8 years in our lifetime. I mean, I met him.
I talked to him. And I mean, talk about someone affable. I mean, he pulled me in, grabbed me by the shoulders and pulled me in and said, "Who are you?" And I told him. And he said, "I think that's wonderful." I was looking at him eye to eye, so we're the same height. In fact, some people say, I remind them of President Trump. I don't understand why. But in that case, I thought after a few minutes talking to him, I was his best friend. He started moving through the crowd. I thought he was going to take me with him. He left me all alone. I know that some people think that I look like him because I walked into the vice presidential Bible study that we attended for 4 years, my wife and I, in the White House complex, and the lady went, Oh. I knew what she was thinking, okay? All right? But what I'm saying is, when we vote, when we do things that we don't normally do, it changes everything. Say, well, you know, 2020, that was over 20 million Christians that voted in 2016 didn't vote in 2020. People are always trying to cheat. Always. You're never going to get a free and fair election. But if we show up, by the way, if we get to this old-fashioned altar and we start understanding that God can and will answer prayers for our nation, depending on how fervent we get. You know, if you understand the urgency, you'll start praying fervently. The problem is, we've never even been hungry. I want to ask you, how bad does it have to get for you to do something that you haven't done for a while? If you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always had. How bad does it have to get for us to move to an old-fashioned altar? If there was a mushroom cloud going up over one of our major cities, everyone would be at this altar tonight.
Yes, sir.
I'm saying it's time to get out of our comfort zone. It's time to understand the altar is reminiscent of Old Testament altars where the fire fell. Amen? Three things. I told your pastor, I told you, God's getting ready to do something really big. You know how we started this nation? It wasn't a revolution. It was a great awakening. It was a massive national revival. Changed our colonial population in such a way that was the impetus of the war for independence. 200 years later, we were almost about to fall apart in the war between the states, and there was a second great awakening, national revival. I bowed at the Red River Meeting House in Kentucky and said, "Lord, this was decades ago. Would you do it again? Would you do it again?" I prayed with my wife and another pastor and his wife. And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, "I'm waiting for God's people to get to where they need to be so I can do what I want to do." See, God's the God of threes. Would you agree with that? In his personage, in many of his principles, and even in history. I'm a biblicist, but I'm also a historian. I see him here and here, and there he is here. 200 years between the second and the first Great Awakening. It's been 200 years since the second Great Awakening. And you know when he shows up? When it's the darkest. When it doesn't seem like there's any hope. That's where God shows up, because that's where God's people start getting serious. We live in a continuum of threes, all in Genesis. Time, space, and matter. Time has three things. Past, present, and future. Space, height, width, and depth. Matter, liquid, gas, and solid. And if there's any way that God could bring a third great awakening, I mean something that we can't even explain. I don't know about you, I want to be in on it.
Amen.
I want to be praying for it. That's why we put together those booklets, Bible Prayers for Revival. So we can start praying for it. But here's the thing. You've got to get hungry. All of us have to get hungry and thirsty for it. All of us need to push back on the creature comforts because we're so comfortable. Let us not have to pray out of determination. But why don't we start doing something different today? Lord, if you can bring a third great awakening, by the way, he can. I want to be in on it. I want to be praying for it. 185,000 Assyrians surrounded this little nation. God sent one angel, one. And it says that one angel killed 185,000 of those soldiers. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. You know you're having a bad day when you wake up and you're a dead corpse. Just saying. What about it tonight? Wouldn't you like to start embarking upon something that most Christians don't even know? That amazing, miraculous prayer life. Bible reading and study and memorization. And then, hey, getting out and leading someone to the Lord, giving tracts out. My wife and I, we give tracts out everywhere we go. I don't feel dressed if I don't have a tract. That's a tract that we wrote. Talked about a sure foundation, the foundation of our capital, of our nation, and of our eternal soul, which is Jesus Christ. Bringing them from where they are to where they need to be. 25,000 plus of these have gone out. I give these everywhere I go. You know what I say today? I say, hey, wouldn't you like to be knowing where you're going? I said, there's good news from a far country, how you can know for sure when you die, you're going to heaven. I said, that's good news. We all need good news, don't we? You know what I get more often than anything? But the Lord said, yeah, I'm going to read that. I give to people of all walks of life from all different parts of culture, but they all take it because we all need good news. Hey, what I'm saying is, folks, let's get right with God and others. Let's join to someone and make ourselves accountable to pray for revival and then make ourselves available to God. R.A. Torrey said when those three things happen, revivals always follow. But let's ask God to move in and to do something only He can do. He's the source. Our hearts is where it begins. Individually, collectively. Brother Harding, where could that revival begin? It could begin right here at these altars tonight at the Temple Baptist Church. Amen. What about it? These young people worth something to you? Then why don't we move to an old-fashioned altar? Say, I don't normally go to the altar. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Why don't we go and do something that we don't normally do and get to an old-fashioned altar? Even young people. You know how the great Welsh revivals began with a teenage girl and a 21-year-old girl? It makes no difference. God hears our prayers. I don't know about you, but I want Him to defend our nation. And I'm going to be praying, God, defend our nation for Thy name's sake. Lord, push back and give us a space of grace so we can see revival come. If you say, if there's any way, I want to be in on it, I'm going to be praying at the altar right now. Would you join me? Would you stand right now? And I'm not going to have the music play. I'm just going to ask you to come and join me at an old-fashioned altar. If you can't come and bow, at least come and bow your heads. But let's stand and let's do what God wants us to do. Don't sell God short. Oh, Lord, I want to see it. Lord, make me thirsty, hungry for it. Oh, God, I want You to move upon my life, my family, my pastor, my church. I want to see some miracles. I want to see some miracles. For my state, for my country. Take your time tonight. Please don't rush this. Why don't you determine, Lord, by Thy grace, there'll never be another day in my life that I won't pray at least for 5 minutes for my nation, for revival. I'm going to claim Your word, Your principles. I don't want to pray out of desperation.
when it's too late. I'm going to push back on that human nature and look to the supernatural. I want to walk in the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Heavenly Father, hear our prayers. We know you do. We know you're willing to give us one last great awakening, massive national revival that can only be explained by you interceding. Thank you for that slender nerve of prayer that moves your omniscient, your powerful muscle. You are all powerful, Lord. Please hear us and defend our nation for thy name's sake, that all the world will know. Although there's many facets of our nation that are not acting like they should, that there is still a remnant that can make all the difference. As all eyes are closed and all heads are bowed and these continue to pray, I would be remiss if I didn't ask if there's one person here tonight that would say, Brother Harding, I don't even know for sure I'm going to heaven. It's not necessarily been a salvation message, but I'd be glad to pray for you if there's one person here that would say, I'm not sure that I have a home in heaven, that I know the Lord is Savior. Anyone like that tonight, lift up your hand, and I'll be glad to pray for you. I'm looking. Is there one tonight? Thank you, Lord, for the response of these dear people. And Lord, bless them and their pastor in a miraculous way. Thank you, Father, for the salvation that's found in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for these lessons from Hezekiah. Help us to pray, understanding our position. And Lord, taking these concerns to the house of God, the man of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.